Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to Midwatch with the Rev. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in and being a part of our broadcast. We're just excited to have you here on the show with us. We have a great guest coming up on the second segment of the broadcast, and that is Dr., I hope I get this name right, Nikaido. I believe it's Dr. Nikaido, and we're going to talk with him. He's doing some great, great work. Of course, we're always bringing people that are doing amazing things to help people around the world. And he will be with us on the second segment. Let me give you our address. It is Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. You can always email me, David, at revmedianetwork.com. revmedianetwork.com. Just getting this day going. Oh my goodness, up late trying to get stuff running on the publishing side. Running into issues here and there, but knowing that God is stronger than my issues. Praise God. Can we all say that? That God is stronger than our issues and the things that we do and the things that we try and get done, and when they don't go exactly how we want it. Praise God. We know God is real. And God is awesome, and He's able to do the things that we need to do. I want to talk to you a little bit about today. Our faith inspires others. Praise God that our faith inspires others. You ever help someone get to somewhere else? You ever help someone get to another place they need to be? You ever help someone get further than you in faith? Well, that's what I want to talk about. You know, your faith inspires other people to do things. I can't tell you how many times, and I'm very blessed to be in the ministry that I am in, and very blessed that God has given me the things that I have to work with to get the ministry rolling and the things that we have in this ministry. And I'm excited because one thing is I know that I inspire people. You need to know that. You need to know that the very life that you live and how you react to tragedies, how you react to problems. You know, I was talking to my pastor, David Hope, just a few minutes ago, and he's just a good, encouraging man, and we're just talking about it's better the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I mean, it's better when the day's over, praise God, when the day's over compared to when the day's beginning. If I could just tell you more about that, it's easier for me to tell you that it's better when I'm seeing what God is doing in our lives, in our ministry. Sometimes it's better when I finish that day or finish that object or finish the things that we're trying to get done than when I started it. And it goes the same with your faith and how you deal with life, how you work on things, how you put together so many things. And it doesn't work out. It doesn't move how you want it to move. But you got to encourage people. You got to make sure that people around you know that people around you are watching you. Know that faith is inspired on how you're reacting. Faith is inspired on how you're dealing with the things that are out there. You know, I go to several churches all throughout the year. And when I go to these churches, I'm excited because I never know what they're going to need. You know, I have my magazine right here in front of me, and that's usually what I'm armed with. It's just my magazine, two magazines, my publishing magazine, my Rev Media TV flyer, and my brochure for David Yanez Ministries. And I never know. I never know who is going to be inspired from what. But I do know this. I do know that we go into a building, we go into a place, and we just want to be a blessing. We just want to be a blessing to help people and to encourage people. We want to be a blessing. So what we do is we go over there and I walk into a church not looking for anything else but to be a blessing. And that has been my key. That has been the key to my success in ministry, in how to catapult the things that we're doing, is I go into a place and I want to inspire them. I want to inspire their faith. So if they have faith in missions and they see the pictures and they have it worked in missions, it'll encourage them. Let me tell you this. We had two pastors go with us in December to India. You know that. I've told you that many times. And when I'm out there ministering in India, I never think of inspiring a church. I'm thinking about ministering to churches. You know, churches in India, that's my mind is on that. But this time my mind was also on these pastors that I brought. And these pastors were amazing people. They had great, great faith. And I inspired their faith by taking them out there to India. Their faith was elevated. Their church's faith was elevated. Faith was elevated all around, from their church to their home to their lives to their daily life. God is doing great things. And your faith inspires other people to do things. Remember, momentum. I want you, one thing that you need to know about inspiring people's faith is momentum. Momentum changes when you believe. Momentum changes when you believe. You ever watch a basketball game and team can be up by 20 points? Seen it with about 30 points. And even football, I've seen it in football and baseball. It just starts, the momentum starts changing. These guys start believing they can win. These guys start believing they can come back. And no matter how well the other team was playing before, when the momentum starts to change, there's nothing you can do to stop it. I've seen the momentum change in so many games where you think that was over, and these guys get inspired. They start believing, and they start doing certain things, and it starts working out for them. So when you look at that, You see the things that are going on in your life. Start moving the momentum. Start changing that momentum in people's lives. Start encouraging them to do things. The other day on Tuesday's show, I told you of a church that I'm helping install some stuff into. I was sitting with this pastor, and I was talking to him. And we're installing some computers. We're going to install some cameras this Saturday. And we're talking about different things, how things are rolling, and he's telling me that the people are really getting behind the vision. They tore the choir what do you call the little stands? I guess choir stands that are around the back of the stage area. They tore that off. They're painting it. They had this great vision of what they're going to do, and people are coming out of the woodworks to work. They're just coming out of every profession that they have, in carpentry, electrician, people that didn't even know how to do any of that stuff, just jumping in to volunteer. He said, it's amazing. Everybody's just jumping in, and they're ready to go to the next stage. Why? Because it inspires them to see something happen. Your faith, the faith of the pastor, say, we're going to go forward with this. We're going to change some things. It inspires others. People are changed with this momentum. When the momentum changes, they believe more. And it's not hard to get a building project done when your faith is excited. It's hard when you keep talking about it and talk about it and nobody jumping in to help, or that you hadn't broke the ground, or that you haven't found the land. But when you find the land, when you break the ground, when you put together, you know, you just hear God, hear the Holy Spirit, what He tells you to do, and just do it and believe. And God will never lead you astray. And you do that. You make that happen. And you just allow God to do the things that He's going to do. And when you inspire people, it's going to be easier to get things in your faith and in your ministry, in your home, when you believe. When you believe in God and you inspire people. You know, Jesus knew how to do this. Jesus knew how to inspire people to believe. He knew how to inspire people. He knew the importance of making others believe. He knew the importance. You see, you can draw a miracle out by believing. Your faith, it's a God-given principle. Your faith will be honored. Your faith will bring it to pass. Your faith will make it happen. And Jesus knew this. So that is why He said, Who touched me? Who touched me? When He was walking, someone touched the hem of my garment. Who was it? And many people around you, Lord. No, someone with faith. Now I'm paraphrasing. Someone with faith who believed, who knew the promise and took this blessing. How many of us know that we can take a blessing into our lives when it's just faith? And it's just faith. Well, the will of God is that he wants you to be healed. He wants you to prosper. I pray that you prosper and be in, above all, I pray that you prosper and be in health. Now, the people that were around Jesus all were touching him. But it was only one person that was able to draw that anointing, that healing virtue from the Lord in faith because they believed. Our faith inspires others. That's why Jesus could be walking down the street and then there's a blind man crying out to him, "Son of Jesse, Jesus, oh Jesus, help me. I know you can hear me." And then Jesus even said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And the guy said, "Yes, Lord, I believe it." Then according to your belief, make it so. Your faith will change what you're going through according to what you believe. Well, you can believe fear or you can believe faith. We all have the opportunity every day when things are happening, when the world is colliding around us. We all have the opportunity to believe faith or fear. They have the same equivalence of happening in your life. There's no difference. The Bible says the rain and the sun and the rain shines. The rain's on the just and the unjust. It rains on the just and the unjust. So no matter what, faith and fear, life is going to hit us. Praise God. The moment you were born, in fact, the moment before you were born, the enemy has launched a contract on your life. And it says wanted. It says wanted. It says I want to take him out. Who is with me? Who is with me? And the moment you come out and you start believing in God, you have all hell against you. But praise God, for greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater it is that he that is in me than he that is in the world. See, the devil wants to take you out. He wants to just take you out, get rid of you, stop your lineage, and he just don't want faith to believe. He wants to create fear in your life. But God wants you to believe. God wants you to believe. God wants you to put your hands together and to pick them up and clap your hands and just be excited about what he has for you. He doesn't want your head down. He doesn't want you to go hide and stay away from people. You ever notice people that don't have the faith that they need at the moment tend to hide? They tend to keep themselves away from people. They tend to move around and not be as sociable because they're depressed sometimes and they're ashamed. And the Bible says, "My people shall never, ever be ashamed." In Joel 2, it says that. And you got to continue to believe. You got to continue to move forward. And you can't hold your head down for long. Now, you can hold your head down and say, "Man, this is not the best day that I had." It is not, but it will be. It will be. And you get yourself up. The Bible says, "A good man falleth 7 times. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down." And I don't know if I paraphrased that correctly, but the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. There's another scripture that says that you shall shake no matter how many times you fall. So if you fall 7 times, just get up, dust yourself off, and continue to walk. The word says to encourage ourselves in the Lord. To encourage ourselves in the Lord. I'm going to give you a secret that I have found out that helps me. I like to hang around people that believe. Amen? People that believe in what I'm doing, believe the same gospel I believe, the same promises I believe, the same spirit I believe, the same healing I believe, the same provision I believe. I like to hang around those people because they keep me encouraged when things are rough. And I know that if I ever look down, they're going to pick me up. Those are the kind of people you need to have in your life. They are. Those are the kind of people that you need to have to be able to respond to your crisis in your life. We just seen an OKC crisis out there. It's horrible how that those winds destroyed the place. There's been plenty of testimonies of how God took care of a lot of people. There is plenty of testimonies of that. So don't think just because a storm hit, why did God do this? But know this, that there was plenty of time, places that God intervened and kept people alive. You see, when a crisis hits your heart and hits your life personally, it may be something like that, or it just may be your vehicle not working, praise God, something breaking that you need for that day and you can't use it, some kind of software, I'm testifying, some kind of software that you need for your computer and you just don't got it, and you just have to go and find it now. There's so many different things that you just don't know when the crisis is going to hit. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. It just hits. What do you do? Well, that is where you believe. I still think of George Vargas every time I say it. Believe. Believe. Praise God. How simple. What kind of counseling do you need? Believe. Who do you need to call? Just believe. 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 But it's good to be surrounded by people that believe. In Luke 8, 40-49, raising Darius' daughter, Jesus inspired faith. And when he inspired faith, he needed to get everybody outside of the house that did not believe, and only bring those in there that believed. Faith inspires miracles and healings. When I go out and pray for the sick, when I'm in India or where I'm traveling the United States, or I pray over the airwaves of people right here on the radio station, or when I'm visiting another TV station or radio station, I believe. But I believe I got to get people to the element of where there's anointing for their lives and where they can believe. I need people that believe, and I clean the room out of doubt, and I bring in faith in the room, whether in preaching, teaching, or discussing, or just talking about testimonies, and that faith inspires. That faith inspires others. It inspires them, and when it inspires them, it encourages them to be there. It encourages them to be a part of what's going on. It encourages them to latch on to what God has. So you can't, let me tell you this, you can't keep yourself from the body of Christ when you need inspiration in your life. You can't. You got to be ready. You got to be ready to see the Lord do amazing, amazing, amazing things. In your heart, in your marriage, in everything you do, you got to trust the Lord and He will do it. Praise God. We'll be right back with our guest in just a few minutes. We have Ms. Terry Squires and One Impact. We'll be right back.
One Impact Live. There is one God. You are one person. You have one impact. Join us today to change the world. This is your life. What are you going to do with it?
Have you ever been rejected? Maybe it was a job promotion or a personal relationship or something that you really wanted and thought you deserved, only to find out that you were passed by and it was given to another person. Welcome to One Impact Live. I'm Terry Squires, and you've just tuned in to the 5-minute show that will impact your life and the lives around you. One Impact Live is based on my One Impact Bible published by Zondervan, and it's all about our one true God, the one person you are in Christ, and the one impact we're all called to do, even in the midst of rejection. You know, nobody wants to be rejected. It's painful, especially when you're feeling that you've given your all. You know, I often wonder what Jesus thought and how he felt when we refused to accept him. Listen to this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John 1, verse 10 and 11. Can you imagine how hurt Jesus was when one of his friends betrayed him and another one refused to acknowledge him? You know the story. The servant girl saw him seated by the firelight, and she looked closely at Peter and said, "This man was with him." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't know him." Can you relate? Have you been there? Jesus is the perfect example of how we should handle rejection from others. He didn't avoid them. He didn't run from them. And he didn't protect his feelings. But he continued to love, reach out, touch, and restore the relationship with those who rejected him. And in the end, he gave them life. And he gives you life too. Listen to these scriptures and hold them close to your heart. 1 Samuel 12, verse 22 says, "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." Do you hear that? The Lord was pleased to make you his own. Here's another one I like. John 14, verse 18. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." My dear friend, there is one who will never leave you nor forsake you. And he can restore all the rejections in your life. Now, they may not be what you want or what you expected, and it might take a little time. But God gives his best to the ones who love him. Listen to this again. Hebrews 13:5. "I will never leave you. Never will I forsake you." What a beautiful promise he gives us that we can all hold on to in the midst of rejection. You know, I'd love to hear your stories of what God is doing in your life. Please contact me at terrysquires.com and let me know how I can pray for you. And if you have a teen girl who is looking for a cool Christian social community, check out todaysgirls.com. So until next time, remember that God knows you, loves you, and sees you. And don't forget to make your one impact.
Welcome back to the show. We have our guest with us right now, and we're excited to have him, Dr. Nikaido. How are you doing, Doctor?
I am well, thank you.
You are very, very welcome to be at our show. We're excited to have you. It's an inspiration on what you're doing. And before we jump on to all the activities, the books, and what inspired you for that, just tell them a little bit about yourself.
Well, then I did. You know, there are long versions, short versions, but I am originally from Japan. And I have gone through medical school in Japan, and they have most of long and complex postgraduate training I have gone through in the United States. And I'm a heart surgeon who has been who have been operating on the children's heart since 1972. So my career has been quite long, and I do think it is a blessing. And finally, I am getting closer to the retirement, and I'm very happy about it.
Amen, amen. Now, tell us about your testimony and what caused you to write a book.
Well, they are. I was really hit with a significant amount of curiosity when I watched some of the mothers who have lost their children at the Children's Medical Center of Dallas. That's where I worked for many years. Coming back to the Children's Hospital, and not only just visiting, no, that they are working there. And this is very, for me, I initially thought very odd, because if I were in a similar situation, I would stay away from the children's hospital. And then yet, then I couldn't ask questions. So that was initial curiosity. And then my wife even jokes about it. That turned into an obsession.
So your curiosity turned to an obsession. Amen.
Well, I didn't have any... audacity to ask question, why do you do this kind of question, because it is not, I really felt that it's not appropriate. But yet, when I, unfortunately, I lost my own son at his age of, he was at the age of 35 when he died. And then I suddenly realized that I joined the group or a club nobody wants to join. I joined the rank and file of the parents who unfortunately lost their children. And then now I start developing a sudden sense of camaraderie with these mothers, and then finally asked a question to one of the mothers, and then who was working, and she is still working at the Children's Hospital in Dallas. And why do you do this? And then her answer stunned me. She said, it helps me. And then obviously I must have shown my startled response. And as she repeated herself and said, Dr. Nikaido, it helps me. And then she smiled. And it says, how could this help her? And then that was the next question. And then I thought, if it helps, what is this about? Then I started thinking of, maybe I can more openly interview these mothers, get their stories, and if there is any clear reason for them to do what they do, and then indeed that helps them, maybe some others could be helped. And then that was the reason I started, I made a decision to write a book.
And the book is called Healing Hearts.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And so did you just take some of the stories and how they're dealing with things and put that in the book?
Well, actually, this is based on entirely on the interview of 8 mothers. And these mothers lost their children at the Children's Medical Center at Dallas, and then all they have appropriate treatment, and to the best that we can, that we did treat these children. They passed away. And these mothers, amazingly, out of 8, 7 worked at the Children's Hospital at least sometime.
Wow.
That is a remarkable thing. And then as we interviewed them, their pain, our anguish, anger, frustration, they go through after the death of their children, they eventually do recover, and all of them. But one of the things that, of course, many triggering mechanism in recovery, but yet there is a strikingly similar, or more frequently we see pattern as a pattern, is when they started thinking about the others, when they are in the depth of grief, understandably, they cannot get out. But yet, at one point, when they start thinking about the others, their own other children, their own family members, or even the spouse, and they say, how did my husband tolerate all of this as much as he was suffering, but yet I forgot about, and then all what I was suffering, and then that was the only thing I can focus on. But now that's different. Now my husband also suffered. And then that kind of way of thinking changes them tremendously. And then now say, okay, I'm going to be a nurse. The nurse, those wonderful nurses who took care of my son, my daughter, that's the way I want to be. And that kind of wish started driving them to the next stage of recovery. And and I think that's almost all biblical. Mm-hmm. And then in the book quotes at the beginning, Second Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and 4, and as a God, really, loved us and then took care of us as we are going through the suffering. And then we are obligated to return that to the others. And I think that this is, the whole book is essentially the message that are coming from there, and then also goes beyond. This is just not losing a child, losing a job, losing a job, or losing even a significant other. Doesn't matter that somebody walked away from you, and then all these pains that we go through. But yet, beyond that, God has a better plan. And then to realize that it is hard because we are all human beings. But by reading this book, and if somebody can pick that up, if these mothers survived through the pain as they describe my pain, I think I can survive through it too. And God has better plan beyond. And I think in that sense, this book is not just for grieving parents. I think this book indeed tells the God's love, which we cannot understand, unfortunately, because our thinking is too linear, too simple. But yet, listening to other people's story or seeing what has happened to these people, and that could happen to me, and I could be saved, I could be in a better place, and then so forth, so on. And I think, in that sense, the book has real message from the above.
Amen. Now, it looks like you were a very popular book signing at Barnes & Noble. Tell us about that day.
Well, that was, actually, we really, there was no mass communication media broadcasting around this book signing or newspaper articles, and none of those. What we have done is we sent out maybe less than 300 postcards and to the friends that we know in Dallas area. We didn't send the postcards way far out because it was probably inappropriate and to expect anybody to drive in hundreds of miles. So they have, and another thing that we have done that is through the hospital and they have other organization, the parental support group and then so forth, and this emails or Facebook, and simply word of mouth, and then within the hospital at the Children's Medical Center, and was a spread, and we were overwhelmed. More than 400 people showed up.
Wow.
And I was at the signing table from 2 o'clock until 9 p.m. for 7 hours. I did not leave the table. I kept on listening to the people's story.
Oh, wow.
And signing the book and shaking their hands. I was really touched by the people's response. To so many patients of mine, I have seen them, nurses, doctors, friends from the church, and it was just very, very touching. They have a day for all of us that are involved. My whole family came. And then more seriously, these mothers who contributed to the book, out of 8, 7 of them were able to be there and signing their own chapters. So the people who came are also blessed. And unfortunately, some of them had a commitment. They couldn't stay in line for hours and hours.
Yeah, so, I could understand.
I felt so bad about them.
Wow.
Poor people, but it says they came so kindly that they couldn't stay.
Wow.
But anyway.
That's amazing. Now, seeing all these people in line and the ones that did stay all the way up till 9, did that open your eyes about the need to minister to this type of subject?
Yes, and I was partly stunned, and then they significantly touched. And one of the important messages that I got was the importance or significance of this book. And it's not just grieving parents. I think this is for everybody. And if anybody can pick or some even glean the message how important the faith is, and they have if that is then they have I would say the importance, and then that'll be great. And I'm at this time thinking of finding a way of translating this into Japanese, and they are spreading in Japan.
That's good. That's good. Now, you were brought up as a Buddhist, in a long line of Buddhist priests, but you became a Christian in your 40s. Tell us about that.
Well, I was to some extent exposed to Christianity because my mother was a Christian, but she did not practice until the end of the Second World War. Because my father said, no, you can't go to church. So my mother didn't. And that's the way that the Japanese couple, they used to function many years ago. But anyway, but she did have the Bible, and I read it. By the time I was I was a kind of crazy bookworm. So by the time I was finishing my middle school, junior high, I read the Bible, on the both Old Testament and the New Testament, and in Japanese. And I thought that was a great story. But that's the way that it remained in my mind. And so I did not become a believer until with my second marriage to my present wife. Then I started going to a church with her and attending some Bible the studies and so forth. But I call myself and say, you have a stiff neck. So it took a long time for me. But I think that's all by the work of God, not what I did. Studying and so on, yes, I could, but that's not what brought me to faith. That was indeed the unbelievable power of Holy Spirit. I did finally join the faith almost the age 48.
Amen. And now you're seeing God's love and His grace, and it's an amazing thing. Now, the U.S. Surgeon General C. Everett Koop wrote the foreword for your book. Tell us about that.
Well, I met him first time, as strange it may seem, in 1963. He was working at the Dr. Koop was the chief of pediatric general surgery at the old Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, the brick building. They were standing or facing at a cobblestone paved street of Philadelphia. I can't believe that I still remember those. And then they were. He didn't take me as his resident. He called me, and he was kind of apologetic, saying that you came in second, so I can't take. We don't need two resident; we need only one. So I'm sorry, I can't take you. But if you need my help, then please call me. Then I would recommend you anywhere. Well, I said thank you very much, and within within about 6 months or so, I got the job in Children's Memorial Hospital in the Chicago. So I didn't need his help. But yet, as I became a pediatric general surgeon, I continued to have contact with him every now and then. So when he retired from Philadelphia Children's, and then a few years later, he took a job as a surgeon general in Washington. And I said, "What are you doing?" And then that was indeed, essentially, I wasn't that rude, but essentially that was my message, that you are a pediatric surgeon. What are you trying to do? And then Washington is not a kind of place to anybody. Mm-hmm. And then true. I knew that. But he has done a great job. And then so when he quit, again, I sent him a letter and saying that you have done a great job. And then obviously I was wrong. So he sent me back a letter saying that thank you for your thoughts. So I had some communication. And when it was really sad when his son passed away. He lost his own son to mountain rock climbing. And the slab of the rock sliding down onto him, and then he was hit, and then this boy died on the ledge, on the face of the rock. Not too far away from Dartmouth College, Dr. Koop wrote a book about it, and then he sent me a copy. So the first time when my son died, first thing I did, I pulled out that book and then looked at it. Then I realized that even Dr. Koop, it took 10 years for him to write the book.
Really?
10 years of time was needed for him to talk about his own son.
To revisit
it? In a public form.
Wow.
So that taught me a lesson that healing is not going to happen in a few months, mm-hmm. even a few years. And indeed, now it's about 10 years since my son died, because my son died in 2003 in August. So it's getting close to 10 years.
Wow.
So I have known him long enough, and so I asked him that if he could write preface. And then at that time, when he was quite old, he did very kindly. Made it. It is amazing. Again, I have to say that he is a very bright man. That he read some part of my book, and then already he realized what this is all about. And he didn't hide it. And he said plainly, he said, "This book tells the plain, simple message: the sovereignty of God."
Amen.
I at that point, I didn't even get that.
That's amazing.
Yes, I do understand what you're saying, but does this book really mean that? Well,
wow.
Now I do.
Amen. Now, Doctor, what kind of advice do you have for someone that may be listening, that may have lost a child? And we know we want them to get the book and stuff, but what kind of just advice you can just give them? Because you've suffered loss as well.
Well, I am not really sure that I am in any position to give any advice to anyone who is facing a tragic situation like losing a child. But if out of my own experience and more another added experience of writing this book, my advice will be grieve. First thing to do is grieve. Grieving is nothing wrong. It is human, and we need to grieve. Sometimes it takes long and then could be frustrating. We all wish to get out of darkness, pit. But you can't just do it on our own to get out of it. And they have let the grieving process take its own full course. Could be long, and don't get ever frustrated. Yes, it is frustrating, but yet they don't try to listen to somebody. Why don't you snap out of it? No, we will never snap out of it. It is the process. But yet, one thing I can, I think I can promise, they are, is there is hope at the end, and then a hope when we get there. We will know how important that hope is, and then how glorious that recovery process is going to end up. And then it is harder to see it, and none of us can see. I didn't, and these moms didn't. These moms didn't either. But at the end, we have, sure, that God has promised us there is hope. That would be my advice.
Amen. Amen. Doctor, could you give us any website information you want to give to the listeners?
Well, they have, if anybody is interested in this book, and they have, can get the book from Amazon for sure, and they have Barnes & Noble or any other Christian stores are now gradually ordering these books. And so these copies should be available, and they can always check that out. They have the local stores. They have Healing Hearts and by Dr. Nikaido. And they have we do have website. At the website, you can search easily. They have Healing Hearts book of
dot com.
If you go,
yep.
They have .com,
yep.
And then they have. I am quite sure that you can find enough information.
Yep, and it's the Healing Hearts book.com, and then they also have facebook.com/ the Healing Hearts book. So you can find his books right there. Dr. Nikaido, thank you so much for being a part of the show, and I'll give you a call back in just a few minutes, okay? God bless you.
Okay.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Amen. That was another great, great interview. Again, let me give you his information because I want you to get his book. I want you to get this because I can think of several people that I know in my life, family and friends, coworkers here and there, that have lost someone, and they just at a loss of words. They don't know how to deal. They just feel like they're by themselves. They feel like they're in a pit, just like he was saying. They feel frustrated. People are telling them to snap out of it, but it's a grieving process, and it's a time when you're ready to get out of it. You can. You can. We're not rushing you. We're not telling you it got to be done now, but it's something that what he shared in the last minute or two there about what kind of advice or just what has helped him, that is golden, my friends. If you know someone that needs a healing in their life, they lost them. In fact, there's a family at church that just lost their daughter, and I'm going to recommend this book to them as well. And I have a coworker that a while back that she just lost her daughter as well. So anyway, find his book, thehealingheartsbook.com, or you can go to facebook.com/ thehealingheartsbook. All right. God bless you. Thank you for being a part of the show. Email me, David@RevMediaNetwork. Let me know that you're listening and that these shows are blessing you. Encourage me, my friends. But I encourage myself in the Lord. So I always encourage myself in the Lord. So you just know that I love you, even if I don't hear from you. I love you, I love you, I love you. And I know that you're being blessed because I see the numbers. I see 12, 14, 15 hours of listening, 16 hours straight listening on this station, and thousands of people coming through it. So I know that God is doing great things. We'll catch you next time on the Midwatch. God bless you.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its host.